Today's sermon text is Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 35. Turn with me to Luke 24. This is the last chapter of Luke's gospel. And it occurs to me, last week as I was standing here, I told you that we would be in the Gospel of John for a few weeks. I was mistaken. As I went back, Monday morning and looked at my plan, I thought, oh, wow, I already had, Luke mapped out for today. So we'll be back in John next week. My apologies. Just wanted to clear the air there in case you were wondering, did he just not remember what he said? I was wrong. It happens. Okay. Luke 24, starting in verse 13. Now, that same day, the day Jesus rose from the dead, that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking together about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." Jesus said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening, the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way, and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. O Lord our God, we give you thanks for this word. We give you thanks for your mighty appearance and the mighty resurrection from the grave that made this appearance possible. Help us, O Lord, to journey along with you, or rather to discover you alongside us on our journeys. As we reflect together on this passage, speak through me to each of our hearts this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever noticed that church people like to eat? It's kind of, yes, I think they do, Sean. He says, no. Yeah, I think church people kind of do like to eat. You may have noticed that there's a potluck lunch after worship this morning. And again, stay, if you're able at all to stay, even if you didn't bring anything, stay and share and eat together. We haven't had one of these in a while, and I've heard a handful of you mentioned over, on occasion, we should have potlucks. So I think we will. How about that? Does that sound all right? We'll have one today. How about that? And about once a month through the summer, we'll have a potluck lunch together to share a meal together around the table. It's important for us to do this. It's meaningful for us to do this, not just because we have to eat something after the preacher goes on for however long he goes on, but also because we get a chance to sit around the table together and share life together. We're not just sharing food when we eat together, you see. We do potlucks pretty well here at Mount Haley. I've always been very impressed and satisfied and pleased, you know, with the meals that we provide for each other here. So that, you know, that's greater anticipation for you. Hopefully, you know, your stomach is starting to rumble like mine is. That's all right. Christians have been doing this from the beginning. And it's not just Christians who eat together. But we as Christians, as followers of Christ, have been eating together since Jesus was around. Jesus made a habit of eating with his disciples on a regular basis. And when that happened, it showed the gift of hospitality. It showed the gift of friendship. It showed the gift of equality. That the one that we follow is one of us. Jesus is not just someone out there that we aspire to become more like and is so high that we can't touch him, but he sits at the table with us. It says something really profound and theological when we gather together as the body of Christ around the table. Jesus sits there with us, spiritually speaking. We have here in Luke 24 a story of Jesus sharing a meal with his disciples. And in the context of this encounter, he takes bread, gives thanks, breaks it, and gives it to his disciples. Does that sound at all familiar to you? Does that ring a bell with another story that may have happened earlier, say, in Jesus' life? What comes to mind? The Last Supper, the Odie sisters say. And that's true. On the night when Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is for you." But there was a difference. That time, in that story, at the Last Supper, everybody knew who he was. Everybody around the table agreed that Jesus was the one to follow. They might not have understood what, you know, the crucifixion would be like, or certainly what the resurrection would be like, but they knew, they agreed on who Jesus was. There's another story earlier in Luke's gospel. You have to go back to chapter 9 to find this one. A story where Jesus breaks bread and gives it to his disciples in the context of people not knowing who he was and then coming to know who he was. The setting is this. Jesus is performing lots of miracles. He's healing the sick. He's doing lots of teaching. He's teaching in parables. He's proclaiming the kingdom of God. And lots of people are following him. Large crowds are coming around him. And they're wondering, who is this guy? They don't really understand. And rumors are starting to fly. Maybe this is John the Baptist, raised from the dead. You know, he had been done away with by Herod for some reasons earlier. His head had been removed from his body, and that was the end of him. Except maybe this is him coming back to life, the people were saying. Or maybe this Jesus character is Elijah the prophet from Old Testament days, centuries gone by. Maybe he has come back, or one of the other prophets. And then, there is a crowd of at least 5,000 people who are gathered to hear Jesus teach. And it becomes evening time. It's time for them people to go home and eat, except it's too far to go home, or it's just time to eat now, and you'd want to have everyone sit down and eat, but there's just not enough food. Jesus calls his disciples together and says, "What do you have?" "Well, we've got 5 loaves of bread, a couple of fish. Enough maybe for us to eat, but certainly not for everybody to eat." He says, "That's all right." Takes the bread and the fish, says, "Thank you, Father, for this food." Breaks it and gives it to his disciples. And everyone gets to eat, right? The feeding of the 5,000. Everyone gets to eat. There is so much food miraculously produced somehow that everyone gets a full stomach, and there's 12 baskets full left over. That's how Luke records the story. All four Gospels have that one story in it. And as Luke tells the story, there are 12 baskets full left over, meaning enough for each of the disciples to eat too. Everybody gets to eat because of this miracle. And then Jesus pulls his disciples aside and says, now who do the people say that I am? Well, some people say that you're John the Baptist, raised from the dead. Other people say you're Elijah, the Old Testament prophet, centuries gone by, or one of the other prophets, come back to life. And then Jesus says, who do you say that I am? And Peter, the one who speaks before he thinks most of the time, and actually gets it right on the nail right on the head this time, says, you are the Christ of God. You are the Messiah of God. You are the Savior. You're the Anointed One. There were people not understanding who Jesus was. Their eyes were darkened. They were blind. Jesus shared a meal with the people. And then eyes were opened to the reality of who Jesus is. This is what Jesus' amazing grace is all about. Helping people who cannot see to learn the truth about new life in Him. Jesus loves to provide for His people. He loves to give new life to His people. And to accomplish this goal, Jesus loves to give food to His people. Physical food and spiritual food. What we have here in Luke 24 is a story where both are given. Physical food and spiritual food. You know, you can't live for very long without either one. If you go without food to eat by mouth, you can do that for, you know, a day or two or three or 20 or 30 if you really try very hard. And some people do that, and there's a discipline called fasting that is associated with that, a way of becoming more like the Lord, drawing deeper into fellowship with Him. That's one way of going about that. But if you're anything like me, after that first meal, you're starting to wonder, where is the next meal going to come from? But there's also spiritual food that you similarly can't go for very long without and remain spiritually alive. If you go without spiritual sustenance, then something inside you starts to die. Jesus knows that we need both of these things, and so He loves to provide them for us. But sometimes life gets in the way. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever been too busy to have lunch on a particular day? Or you just get going doing something and you have to skip dinner, or something goes wrong in your day and you don't get a chance to eat. You ever had that experience? I have. Not a whole lot of fun, right? If you're anything like me, I get a little bit grumpy if I don't, you know, Tara's nodding her head. Yeah, you do. I get a little bit grumpy if I have to miss lunch or whatever I'm missing. My body is wired to need this food, and we're really amazingly richly blessed to live in a country where there's always food around. If you try hard enough, you can find it. We don't really know hunger, right? Like many people in the world know hunger. So we have to take this, so to speak, with a grain of salt. That's an odd phrase to say when you're talking about global hunger. In any case, you know the feeling of being hungry, of being busy, of not having the meal. Do you know the feeling of missing a spiritual meal? Do you know what it's like to not feed yourself spiritually? Sometimes heavy circumstances, heartaches, broken pieces, ruined lives, you know, can lead us to miss feeding ourselves spiritually. You might find yourself low on faith, hope, and love. You might find yourself stuck in anger or fear or sadness. Sometimes you just get so busy that it's hard to stop what you're doing long enough to feed yourself spiritually. I think it's really common for people to have moments, or really periods of their lives, when they get stuck, when time sort of stands still, when our faces reflect what's going on inside, our eyes become sullen, our faces are downcast, and we have the inability to move forward. That's where the disciples are here in Luke 24. Their faces are downcast. Do you know the look? Have you seen it in somebody else? The face downcast, inability to move forward? I think I see it most clearly when people are grieving. And we've had quite a bit of experience with that here in this congregation over the past few years. We've said farewell to many loved ones, and church members and extended family members and all this. Grief is a really powerful experience, and it affects us on a really deep level. I remember seeing the face of being stuck in grief most clearly. This was 8 years ago now, when I was teaching math at Taylor University, where Tara and I met. 8 years ago, there was an automobile accident, a highway accident, that took the lives of four college students and one staff member all at once. That was on a Wednesday evening, and classes were canceled for the rest of the week. They canceled across the board. And then we got back to class on the next Monday, right? And when Monday rolled around, nobody was really interested in learning about math. I found that to be not really that hard to believe, that people didn't really want to think about math things, especially at a time like that. And so we just debriefed that first day back at class. Students came in, and some of them had the look on their faces, just completely whitewashed, pale, sunken eyes. You know, they didn't want to make eye contact with anybody. They just didn't want to be anywhere. I could tell some of them hadn't eaten much physically, you know, over the past few days. So I told them my story of how I had gotten the phone call that late Wednesday night, early into Thursday morning, from the Dean of Academic Affairs, who was letting all of the instructors, all the professors, know what had happened. And she said they were withholding names of the students from us until they could notify all the families, which, of course, is absolutely right. Then I had to go back to sleep, wondering if any of the names would be on my roster. It turned out that they weren't. I didn't know any of the students who were involved. But all of my students knew kids who had died in that accident. So I told my students my story and how it affected me, and they started telling me their story and how it affected them. We made it. You know, life went on. The good news is that even those students who had the downcast face and really didn't know how to move on, by the end of the school year, they were starting to see that there was light at the end of the tunnel. They were starting to eat again, physically and spiritually. Their families and their friends were rallying around them, and there was hope. There was life. Things would never be the same, of course, but they could see that there was a way through. Everyone goes through times of grief. And it's not just grief that affects us that way. It's easy for us to kind of pin that emotion down. But you can think of other times in your life or in the lives of your family or those around you where there's been disappointment, heartache, broken promises, financial loss, maybe. Circumstances of life that get us stuck where we are, with our faces downcast, with our eyes sullen, without an ability to move forward. That's where the disciples are in Luke 24. It's Easter Sunday. Jesus has been raised from the dead, but he hasn't been seen raised from the dead yet in Luke's telling of the story. All the disciples have is an empty tomb and an angel's report that he's alive, which is really not all that bad, but they haven't seen him themselves yet. Cleopas and his friend are discussing what's going on. They're actually doing a little more than that. The language here is more evocative than just, hey, what happened over the weekend? You know, how was your weekend? Well, it was kind of crazy. Jesus was killed. It was discussing with an edge to it, debating almost, arguing, using harsh words. That's the feel of the verb that Luke uses to describe this. They were discussing these things among each other. Can you believe what happened? What are we supposed to do now? Where do we go from here? Church people are pretty good at discussing things with heated words, with debate in their minds. But I think most of the time when we're doing that, we're not really discussing things that are that important. What just happened to Jesus? Where do we go from here? What are we supposed to be about? Do we ever argue about things that are less meaningful than that? Any congregation, including our own, has its moments of using heated words about things that are not really that important. But here in Luke 24, these disciples are dealing with really heavy things, sad things. Their faces are downcast. They don't know where to go. And it's precisely here that Jesus shows up. It is precisely here that Jesus meets them along the way. They don't recognize him at first. They are blind at first. Later they will see, their eyes will be opened, and they will recognize him. But in between, Jesus transforms them. He transforms their experiences. He transforms their lives with spiritual food and physical food. First comes the spiritual food, interpreting scripture for them. What's going on? Where are you guys going? What are you talking about? Well, there's this Jesus character. We were following him. We thought he was the Messiah, but then he's dead, and now he's gone, and we don't know what happened to him. Well, don't you know? He could have said, hey, it's me, right then. But he pointed first to scripture. Don't you know that the Messiah had to suffer these things first and then enter into his glory? Don't you know from the scriptures? I wish Luke had recorded for us which Old Testament passages Jesus talked about with the disciples. Which ones would he have picked to say, this was really me? This is what this was pointing toward all along. Luke doesn't record it for us. But we can imagine. Maybe it was Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? I cry out, but you do not answer. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. Oh, my strength, come quickly to help me. In the congregation I will praise you, for you have not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. Maybe Jesus picked Isaiah 53. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. He was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. By his wounds we are healed. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, though he had done no violence. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. Spiritual food Jesus gave to those disciples. He reminded them through scripture that God will be glorified in this situation, that the Messiah came to suffer and to overcome that suffering and to bring victory. It's necessary stuff. And then Jesus shares a meal with these disciples, the physical food side of things. Come, it's late, they say to him. You don't have anywhere to stay. Come stay with us. Have a meal with us. All right, Jesus says, but now I'm the host. You've been gracious to enter me into your home, but now I'm the host. And Jesus takes the bread and says, thank you, Father, for this food, and breaks it and gives it to his disciples. Physical food that brings spiritual awareness of the identity of Jesus. Jesus meets his disciples along the way and transforms their lives through scripture and through table fellowship. The same happens with us. When we share scripture together and when we share in table fellowship together, our lives are transformed. When we do this in the context of the family of God, we are changed through an encounter with the living Christ. Our spiritual food comes in many forms. Sunday school classes, small group meetings, even this hour of worship when we gather to study the Word of God together. It happens also in smaller portions. These are kind of large entrees. But your spiritual diet needs to be well balanced, right? There need to be some single serving portions. Do you follow me? That our study of scripture on our own is to supplement what we do here as a body together. for a well-balanced diet. But we also need physical food as a body of believers together. It's important for us to have shared experiences of table fellowship together, experiences where we practice unity, where we practice equality, where we practice our love for each other. It's easy for us when we have a potluck lunch, like we will here in a few minutes, for us to kind of gather in family clusters. It just happens. We're people like that, right? The folks that you know, the folks that you like. I'd encourage you to find somebody that you don't know and sit with them today. Or maybe that you don't know too well. Introduce yourself to them. Find out something about who they are, where they've come from, how old they are, where they go to school, or how long they've been married, or how many kids they have, or where they live. Find out something about somebody that you don't know too well. We have a couple of visitors with us today, too. So even if you think you know everybody, you might not know everybody. There's something to learn here from the experiences of the family of God. When we share meals together, we share God's blessings with each other. That's the beauty of what we call a potluck. We all bring from the bounty of our own homes to share with each other. It's a reminder that God blesses us in many ways. And it's a reminder that we're not simply physical beings who have to consume food in order to keep this thing alive. We are children of God who need the spiritual food of mutual friendship and relationship in order to survive. It might just be that Jesus shows up when we study Scripture together and when we eat together. It might just be that Jesus shows up to transform us from having downcast faces, sullen eyes, to moving forward in the kingdom of God. It might just be that when Jesus shows up, he challenges us to have healthy physical and spiritual diets, to become more like him. Just think about how Jesus behaved in this story from Luke 24. He showed up and accompanied those who were on a journey. He asked them questions about what they were doing, and he listened carefully to their answers. He explained Scripture to them gently. And then he engaged in table fellowship with them, people who were strangers, or to whom he was a stranger, but then they became friends. That's how Jesus lived. He revealed his identity to those who were blind and stuck, and he changed their lives. And as we sing, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. My chains are gone, I've been set free." We're singing a song of testimony to say that Christ has changed our life as well, our lives as well. When he does that, he empowers us to help each other to see clearly, to move forward, and to invite others to join us on this journey. Church people love to eat. And I think there's really good reason for that. Not just because we love to eat, but because we're following Jesus and his example. So, how is your spiritual diet? How's your physical diet? I won't press you too hard on that second one. That's for your doctor to work out, I guess. But I'm concerned about it too. How might you be transformed if Jesus were to show up in your life? To share Scripture with you, to sit down at the table with you and ask you what you're doing and how things are going. Whom can you invite to join you at the table? Who in your life would benefit from meeting Jesus along their way? How can you become more like Jesus? Simply through your everyday conversations and meals that you share with those around you. So may it be that we become people of God who engage regularly in a healthy spiritual diet and a really healthy physical diet that's really not about the physical stuff at all, but about the most important things. Amen. Well, Lord our God, we give you thanks that you meet us along the way. We give you thanks that you transform our lives and give us hope and new life. I pray, Lord, for those who even today may be stuck with a downcast face and sullen eyes and not knowing how to move forward. I pray that you would use us, that you would fill us with your Spirit to minister to those who are in that situation, that we might move forward together as a body of believers. And so give witness to our faith in you. We pray for continued transformation and continued inspiration that we might live as your people in this day. Bless us now as we prepare to move to the fellowship hall for table fellowship, and may that time be pleasing to you, even as this time we hope is pleasing to you as well. In Jesus' name we pray.